and walking real fast, but she was here. And so I hope that you will pray for her. And then I want you to pray for some that are not listed on our prayer bulletin. I want you to pray for Lee and Wanda Watson's daughter, Julie. Julie has had something happen with one of her eyes. They say there's a possibility of a stroke. It could be some type of tumor. And this afternoon, they were going to go and they were going to dilate that eye and look behind it to try to find out what's going on with their daughter. And downstairs at the meal just a few minutes ago, Wanda asked me, she said, "Would you please pray for our daughter, Julie?" And I said, "I will." And I wanted to make sure that I shared that with you. Also, I want you to pray for Jay Edge's brother. His name is Don Edge. About 2 years ago, Jay's brother Don lost a leg. He got infected. It started in his foot, went up his leg. They ended up having to amputate his leg. Well, he was trying to get out of a recliner and ended up falling and basically broke part of his back. And they had him in surgery this afternoon trying to get that straightened out. And he's out of surgery. According to the last text that I got from Jay, he seems to be doing well. But he asked us to pray for his brother who had fallen and had his back broken. So please pray for him. And then I want you to pray for my wife. Now, she didn't want me to really say anything, but I will. She's got a thing called a pylori or something like that. I always think about the mathematical equation, the pythagorean or whatever that thing is. Some of you educators would probably know more than I would about it. But anyway, what it is it's an infection that's under the scalp. It has tendency to look like a boil, but there's nothing there. And she was getting me to look at it the other day. And so I got my good glasses and I got a good light. And then I reached in my pocket and I pulled out my knife. And she's like, no, you're not using that knife. And she's like, you're not cutting me. And I said, I'm not cutting anything. I said, I was just going to kind of scrape it because it looks like maybe something bit it. And so anyway, she ended up going to the real doctor today. And he gave her some antibiotics. And in about a week, when the swelling goes down, the doctor is going to cut it, take it out, and there'll be some stitches involved with it. And so please pray for Deb. It's painful, and she has got a migraine with it. And so she is not here tonight, but I want you to pray for her that that it'll ease up for her with these antibiotics that she is now taking. Let me give you an update on June Wilson. Miss June has been under our nursing home and rehab residence for a long time now. And whenever we would send a card, it would come back. And I finally today was able to talk with her daughter. Had about a 20-minute conversation with her daughter, Gail. And Miss June is kind of taking a turn for the worse when it comes to her Alzheimer's. The place that she was at, it was just kind of an assisted place, but people kind of come and went as they wanted to. Well, it got to the point to where she was getting up in the middle of the night and just walking off. And then they were having to hire somebody to sit there just to watch to make sure she didn't get up in the middle of the night and walk off. Well, now they have moved her to another facility, and the facility is up and coming. And the name of the place, it is called Town Club at Windermere, up and coming. And her daughter was like, this is a wonderful place. She said it had great reviews, and she said when I went in to tour it and look at it, she said, I'm very pleased that my mom's there. And so if we go up there to visit her, it's not going to be a problem getting in to see her. It may be a problem with her remembering us, but it may not be a problem getting in. And so I wanted to give you that update about Miss June, because I know a lot of you ladies like to send cards. So if you if you will look up Town Club at Windermere in Cumming, Georgia, I think that you'll be able to get the address and be able to get that to her, okay? Well, we've got some other stuff that's coming up. We've got the work day on Saturday. Let me ask you men to be here for that. We've got, according to our list, we've got 10 widow ladies that need some stuff done. And so you men, you might have got a phone call from me today. So let me encourage you to be here and make sure that we know you're coming. The reason for that is because the staff reminded me today that I said that we would feed lunch to everybody. So we got to make sure we know how many to prepare for. And so that's coming up on Saturday. Of course, the mission conference we need to pray about coming up in late September. And then we've got three sympathies. If you'll flip over on the back of the bulletin, there's three families that the death angel has visited. I want you to pray for a preacher named Terry Chupp. Terry and his wife Gloria would attend our church from time to time, and they would usually sit on about the second or the third pew in this section right here. He loves the Lord. He puts together fishing tournaments, these bass tournaments, and some of these huge lakes like over in Alabama. And then he preaches to those men, and he's had hundreds of people that has trusted Christ. And his wife was battling some dementia, and she passed away. And I want us to pray for this good man. Then I want you to also pray for the family of Miss Gail Green. Miss Gail had a brother that passed away, and I want you to lift the Davis family up before the Lord and make sure that you especially pray for Miss Gail. And then I want you to, of course, pray for Daryl and Daniel. Daryl, you see, is not here tonight. He's up at the Gainesville Funeral Home, where his dad's viewing is going on. Started from 2 to 4 today and from 6 to 8 tonight. Tomorrow from 12 to 2 at the Crossroads Baptist Church over in Lawrenceville on Highway 124. This is the church where Brother Kuykendall is the pastor. And there will be a funeral there tomorrow for Dr. Wade. It'll begin at 2 o'clock, but there will be a visitation and a viewing from 12 until 2. So if you didn't go to Gainesville today and you would like to pay your respects and let Daryl know that you love his family and Daniel know that you love his family, and maybe tomorrow you could slip over to Lawrenceville and do that, okay? All right, well, do you have anybody that you would like to add to the bulletin tonight? I don't think that I've missed anybody that I needed to add. I think I remembered everything that people have asked me to add to it. Miss Pam. Okay, so the medicine must have dissolved it enough. It didn't dissolve. Okay. Okay, so okay, all righty. Thank you for that update, Dave. Appreciate that. All righty. Anybody else want to mention somebody tonight? Okay. All righty. How many of you have an unspoken request? I know that I do. Well, I appreciate so much you being here tonight. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let me ask Brother Doug Widmer if he would pray tonight. Brother Doug? Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Doug. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's stand together. Brother Keith will come lead us in another song, and the men will get ready to take an evening's offering. All right, number 430. Let's sing this together. I must tell Jesus. Sing on that first. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world sing it. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Well, the offering tonight goes to the college. I hope that you'll give as the Lord impresses you. We began a new semester Monday. Last night, I taught a class, and I got out of here at 10:40 last night. And so it started off with a bang. And so we're going to have a good semester. And so I hope that you'll give as the Lord impresses you, okay? Brother Julian, good to have you back in town. I heard that they had them stacked out your door the other day. Okay, why don't you pray for us? Amen. I call your attention to the same passage of Scripture from last Wednesday night. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. I began the message last week entitled Porches Full of People. And we did chapter 5, but we only got through three verses. And so tonight I want to finish the miracle. This is miracle number 18. We've got quite a few more to go. We're at the midway point. And so sometime, hopefully, in the next 18 to 24, 25 weeks, we'll get the other 18 knocked out. And so I hope that that you will maybe go back and listen to some of the messages that you missed. You can catch all of these at the website that we have. And Brother Darrell has got those things organized into the series that they have been in. And if you missed a message that maybe was a standalone message, you can get those at the website under various sermons preached. And so I hope that I hope you enjoy the series than we do them that way. Okay? Well, tonight, I want us to review very quickly. The thing that we looked at last week in verse number 1 was we looked at the period of the miracle, and it was at a time that was a feast of the Jews. We talked about how that nobody really knows if it was a Passover or a Pentecost feast or some other feast. We just know that in the Old Testament, those feasts were called Feast of the Lord, but here in John, that has disintegrated into a Feast of the Jews. Well, the second thing that we looked at was we looked at the pool, and the name of the pool was Bethesda, and that word means to have pity or to have mercy. And so we talked about the five porches, that being the number of grace. And then the last thing that we looked at the people that were laying under those porch canopies. You had people that were just laying there. You had people that were impotent. You had people that were blind. You had people that were halt. You had people that were withered. And I went through each one of those and described what each one of those five things was. And then it was time to stop because we had a meeting last week, a business meeting. Well, tonight I want us to pick up in verse number 4, and I want us to look at the actual healing of the man tonight. In verse number 4, after we see all these people laying there in verse 3, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for a moving of the water. In verse 4 says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling or the stirring of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Now, let me just interject this in my opening comment. If you read commentaries, and I assume some of you that like to study a little more in depth, one of the things that you will find in many commentaries is a statement that says something like this. It'll say, "In certain manuscripts, these words are not found." In other words, they say that verse number 4 about the angel troubling the water, first in gets healed, they say that is not in some of the manuscripts. And so how do we answer that? Well, there's a preacher that I have recently come to learn about. And Brother Keith helped me out with this a lot because he's got the whole volume of this man's books. It's a guy named John G. Butler. And he is a wonderful, wonderful writer. And so I have begun to order some of those books. And what he does is he describes different things about this passage for people to consider. The first thing is credibility. He said, you have educated people, and they don't really accept this because it's the miraculous. They would say, angels really don't go down and stir water. Well, my question to you is this. Angels do a lot of different things in the Bible. Do we not accept those either? In Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter has been arrested. He's been placed into jail, and you have an angel that goes and lets him out. Did that happen? Sure it did. Well, if an angel can let Peter out of jail, can an angel not go to the pool of Bethesda and stir the water? And so whenever people, quote unquote, are educated, sometimes they want to deny things that God can do even though they don't understand it. And one of the things when people don't understand things and they deny it on that basis, to me, that's a pretty arrogant position. You know, to me, that would be like like me trying to understand some great mathematical equation when I had a hard time getting out of Algebra 1, you know. And so you've got educated people, and because they don't understand the ministry of angels, they would deny this. Was there not an angel in Luke chapter 1 that announced the birth of Jesus to Zacharias? Did that angel not announce the birth to Mary, the mother of Jesus, that you're going to conceive a child of the Holy Spirit? Well, if an angel can do that, an angel could certainly do this. Well, there's a confirmation that I think we can see from verse number 4. The confirmation comes because the man that has been infirmed for 38 years, he's been there for a little while, and he has seen the stirring of the water, and he's seen people that's gone in, and he's seen people come out, and they've been healed. And so he can attest to the fact that that happened. You can also go back to an early church father, a man named Tertullian. And Tertullian lived in a time just after Polycarp, which was just after John the Apostle. And one of Tertullian's writings, he makes reference to this particular miracle and authenticates it, that this came from the apostles, that it's a true miracle. And so you've got the confirmation from the man who has been there, and you've got the confirmation from a historical source 100 years later. Well, then there's consequences. There's not a single thing, if we took verse 4 and just set it aside, there's absolutely nothing in the story that gets changed. The man did not go down into the water to get healed. Jesus heals him. And so the truth is not affected one way or the other. Now, what do I conclude from all of this? I conclude this: the simplest view is always the best view. You know, it's like when you read something, you just read it and don't try to analyze it so much that you overanalyze and you just end up missing the whole point. I think that there's been people that have tried to understand a lot of different things, and it was just simple to begin with, and they made it complicated, and they could not grasp it. And so for me, it's just simple to look at it and just say, well, an angel let Peter out of prison. You know, an angel came to deliver Daniel a message in the Old Testament. You've got the angel of the Lord that appears often in the pages of the scripture, especially in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord is just a picture or an appearance of Jesus himself. It's called a Christophany or a Theophany. And so to me, it just belongs there. You read it, you accept it, and you move on. And so there is no problem except for people that want to doubt. And so I'm not one of those. And so the simple view is most often the best view. Now tonight, I want you to look with me at verse 5. I want you to see the man's problem. The man's problem. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. The word infirmity there, it comes from the same family of words. It means to be without strength. In other words, he had no way to get up and move the way that you and I get up and move. Now, some of us don't get up and move, you know, as quickly as we used to, but we still have mobility. We have the ability to get along and get around, but not this man. This man, he was slow as he could possibly be. You'll see that in just a few minutes. It wasn't that he could not move. It's just when that he tried to move, somebody else would beat him there. And so you've got a man, and we see that he is lame. Luke 13, which is another miracle that we'll get to in the future. But in Luke 13, there is a woman, and she is a crippled woman, and she is so weak that she can't stand up. And so she is infirmed. Let me get you to turn over to a passage of scripture. And what this is just a picture of unsaved people. That's all it is. You look at these people and they can't move. They're withered, they're halt, they're blind, they're impotent. They're just laying there. They can't do anything. They're without strength. So hold your place in John 5, and I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 5. And then we will go back to John here in just a moment. But I want you to see a verse here in Romans chapter 5, and I want you to look with me at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, does that sound familiar? We just talked about it. The man was infirmed. He had no strength. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about salvation, and he says, when we were yet without strength, nothing we could do for ourselves. That's why salvation is all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that you and I can do. We're without strength. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, he uses the same terminology that we see in the Gospel of John. We have no strength whatsoever to save ourselves. Brother Rick Luke came by today, and he sat in the office for a couple of minutes, and he was getting ready to try to fix something around here that he wanted to try to adjust a little bit. And we were talking about a particular video that he's probably going to show to his Sunday school class, and how that there's some people and they say, well, there's really more than one way to get to heaven, you know. And when he said that, you know, and we were talking about that, I said, you know, when people make a statement that there's another way to heaven, they don't know it, but in a backhanded way, they're really making Christ out to be stupid. You think about this. If there's another way to go to heaven, how dumb would Jesus have to be to go through what he went through if there was another way? But yet, he went through that because he is the way. He is the one that gives salvation on the basis of what he did, not on the basis of what we do. And so, when we were without strength, in due time, in just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we see that this man, he had a lame problem. There's something else that we see. He had a lonely problem. If you look back in our text at chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 5, and it says that he had the infirmity 38 years. Now, I want you to know that that is not the age of the man. That is not how long he's been at the pool of Bethesda. That's how long he has been without strength. Now, in just a little while, toward the end of the message tonight, I'm gonna give you a thought that comes out of one of the later verses. But I just think that maybe this man maybe had done something and had been smitten of God. And so for 38 years, this man has been, he's been without strength. And so he's been afflicted by sin. He can't do anything because he has no strength. He has not the ability. And so does that not remind us of ourselves when we tried to come to Christ? There's not a one of us that sit here tonight that could say, well, I did something to save myself. No, this man had a long, long, long history with this infirmity. Well, before we got saved, we had a long history with sin. As a matter of fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to hold your place right here in John chapter 5, and I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5. It's almost as though John 5 and Romans 5 just kind of merge themselves tonight in my thinking today. I want you to look with me at verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now who was that one man? That was Adam. If you want to write in the margin of your Bible a little note, Adam, and draw a little line to the one man. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so what you've got is, we've got a sin problem that had to be dealt with. Well, when did that sin get dealt with? Well, in the Old Testament, sin was not forgiven. Whenever the priest would offer those sacrifices, the sin would just be covered. But when Jesus came, they were removed. And so what you have is you've got the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He goes in and he offers a sacrifice for the sin of Israel, and all of those sins are covered. And then the next year, more sins are covered again, and more sins are covered again. And you can go through all the wickedness that took place in those kings after the kingdom divided. You can look at all of the shenanigans that took place when the judges were in charge. And all of those sins had just been covered and mounded up and mounded up and mounded up. Well, when Jesus came, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And so we see that he was sick a long time. Well, I want you to look at verse number 6, and I want you to see the master's perception. The master's perception. When Jesus saw him lie. Now, when he saw him lie, that doesn't mean that he saw him tell an untruth. Just sees him, he's laying there. And knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Let me say first of all that Jesus knew this man's condition before he ever spoke to the man. Jesus knows everything. One of the attributes of God is omniscience. It's all knowing. And so Jesus is looking at this man. He sees him there, but he already knows that the man's been there 38 years. He already knows that. And so he simply asked the man a question. And to me, it is a fascinating question. He said, wilt thou be made whole? Why would Jesus ask him that? You say, well, I think it's a crazy question. Well, there's been times when I've wanted to ask people, do you really want to get well? Because, you know, there's a syndrome. Years ago, it used to be called Munchausen. And that is where people like to stay sick because they get sympathy. Sometimes you have parents that would do things to their kids to keep them sick a long time. Now that's some wackadoodle parents that do things like that. But now it's not called Munchausen anymore. It's called a fictitious disorder. Munchausen seems much more, you know, better to me. But the name of it has changed. And so, I mean, I've been to the hospital after I've read this question and thought about this, and I've thought, no, I hadn't got the guts to ask that question. But I've thought about it. Do you really want to get better? And I think most people do. I think this man did. Whenever I look at this man, I just see a man. I mean, after 38 years, you're thinking, there's really not much hope. And so the Lord asked him this question, but then look at the notice what the man said. He said, sir. In other words, he didn't go, yeah, man, are you crazy? Sure I do. No, there's a respectful tone to it whenever there's a sir that's involved there. When I was a young boy, I was probably maybe 8 or 10. I got into a habit of saying yeah and no to other people, older people. And one day my dad, he said, come here, man, I want to talk to you, boy. He said, I've been listening to you for a while now. And he said, when you're talking to somebody older than you, you say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Don't you say yeah and no to them no more. He said, if you do, and I hear it, he said, I'm going to whip you. Well, I done had that happen 2 or 3 times. And I didn't need a whole lot of that. And I said, yes, sir. And so even now, there's a lot of times when I'm talking to people, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You say, why do you do that? Out of habit now. I was talking to a lady one time at a hospital, and she said, don't say yes, ma'am to me. I'm not that much older. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I got to say that. And she said, well, I don't want you to say that. I said, well, I got to say that. And she said, why? And I said, because my daddy made me. And so he looks at Jesus and he said, sir. He said, I have no man. In other words, there's nobody that's going to help me. And he says, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. In other words, I don't have somebody when that water begins to move, and we know that that's the angel. I don't have anybody that'll just scoop me up and get me in. But I want you to see what he says. He says, but while I am coming. And all I'm visualizing is this, that the man maybe is a paralytic and he has nothing in his legs. And all he's doing is maybe trying to crawl with his arms. And it's slow, and his weight from the bottom of his body, from his waist down, it's almost as though it's dead. There's no strength. And he's just like a fishtail that won't work. And he's crawling, and he's trying to get to the water. And then just as he gets to the edge, somebody gets in, and they get healed. And now he's got to wait 12 more months to have another chance. And so for years, he's been trying. Maybe they didn't have any idea. Maybe they didn't know what specific day the angel would come. They just knew maybe a general time. Well, we know that it's around a Jewish feast. The text in verse 1 told us that. And so he said, while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And what does Jesus say? He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. When you look at that. It's just a basic command. He says, get up, rise. And all of a sudden, the man begins to feel something in his loins. Then he begins to feel something in his thighs. Then he begins to feel something in his calves. And then all of a sudden, his feet, they begin to come alive. And he's thinking, something's going on. The scriptures tell us in verse 9 that immediately, this is not some drawn out thing over months where Jesus says, well, I want you to go to physical therapy. No. Jesus said, you rise. And then he says, you take up your bed. Now, this is not a huge four-post bed like you may have at your house. This is a little mat that you would roll up. My grandpa on my mom's side, my papa, he was a farmer. And one of the things that he liked to do in the middle of the day after he would eat dinner, he would like to lay in the middle hallway of the house. And he had a furniture pad that he kept rolled up there, and he would unroll that pad and he would lay on the floor with his furniture pad, with one little furniture pad rolled under for a pillow, and he would lay there for about 30 or 40 minutes before he went back to the field. Well, that would have been a bed in New Testament times. And so it said, take up your bed and walk. So the man's feeling the strength in his legs, something he's not felt for 38 years. And he begins to think, I'm good. He reaches down, he begins to roll his mat up, and then Jesus said, walk. And so we see that the man is now healed. Well, but there's a problem. And in closing, I want you to notice what the problem is in the latter part of verse 9. On the same day was the Sabbath. What you've got is, you've got criticism that's going to come, and it's going to come from the religious crowd. You've got the people that are Judaizers. These people are so religious, they wouldn't eat an egg that was fried on the Sabbath. And you've got this man, and he is healed on the Sabbath. Now, I'm thinking, this guy don't really care what day it is. I wouldn't. I don't care that I got saved on a Sunday. I'd have been happy if I'd have got saved on a Monday or a Thursday. Doesn't matter to me. It just happened that my salvation was a Sunday. Well, this man got his strength in his legs. When he was without strength, now he has strength because of Jesus. And so, what takes place? Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, if you're laying there and somebody heals you, and he says, now you need to take that bed back home and don't leave it here to clutter the temple, don't you think that you would probably feel the need to do that? I mean, if you've got an ox in a ditch on the Sabbath day, don't you get that ox out? Or do you just say, no, I'll let him die, and then not have an ox on Sunday or Monday? No. And so this man, he said, I'm just doing what he said to me. He said, take up thy bed and walk. And they asked him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he was knew not who it was. In other words, he got saved and didn't even know Jesus' name. Now, people don't get saved without knowing Jesus as the Savior now. But Jesus healed this man, and he didn't even know who he was. And Jesus, he had conveyed himself away. In other words, he had moved away, and a multitude was in that place. Well, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple. So in other words, evidently the man was coming back, and I don't know the afterward. I don't think anybody knows how many days passed. But the man was still healed the next time their paths crossed. And so Jesus said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." But then he uses another little addendum here when he says, "Lest a worse thing come upon thee." That makes me think that this man was not born as a paralytic. It makes me think that he was not born without strength. It makes me think from that reading that there's a possibility that he had done something that had caused him to be like this. I've known of situations where people have done things and they have hurt their bodies physically and they live with it the rest of their life with their consequences. I had an uncle that when he was in high school had a friend and they were out at the Ahoopee River swimming and they swung out on a rope and would drop. And on one particular swing, his friend dropped at the wrong place. And while he was up in the air, he was going to dive in instead of feet first. And he dove, and the problem was it was about 1 foot of water where he dove in. And he just laid there. And my uncle told me this story. He said, "I thought he was playing." And he said, "I finally went over," and he said, I lifted him up a little bit, and he said, "Wallace, I can't move." And he said, "I'll never play basketball again." That was the words that he told to my uncle. They played on the same team down in the high school. He was that way until the day that he died about 10 or 15 years ago. He never walked again because he broke his neck. Well, evidently, Jesus said to him, "Don't go and practice sinning no more, lest something worse will come upon you." And so to me, what that tells me is that when a person meets the Lord, their life ought to be different. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I've heard testimonies from men in this church that have blessed my heart about how that before they got saved, they were involved in different things. And when God saved them, their lives were just transformed. And they're walking with God, and God's made beautiful trophies of grace out of their own personal lives and their families. That's what the Lord does. He wants us to be different. He wants us to walk in newness of life. Well, you can read the rest of it yourself. It goes probably all the way really through somewhere maybe around verse 31 if you want to see all of the interaction between Jesus and the religious crowd once they come to confront him. But the bottom line is this. The man that was at the pool of Bethesda, among all the porches that had all of those people there, that man got help. Now somebody may be cynical and say, "Well, if Jesus helped that man, why didn't he help everybody that was there?" Well, everybody doesn't want help. I think that there's some people, they don't want to go to hell, but they really don't want Jesus. You know, they'd like to have, a get out of hell free card, but they don't want Jesus. You know, they're basically, they're looking, you know, for a spare tire whenever they get in trouble, or a fire escape if the fire catches on at the house. That's what they're looking for. But what we've got to do is this. We've got to say, Lord, you've saved me. Help me to spend my life walking with you, and help me to be a trophy of your grace. Do I think that this man ended up being a follower of the Lord? I do. Because I'm an optimistic type guy. You know what an optimist says whenever he's got a hole in his shoe? I'm back on my feet again. Well, I think that this man, when he got healed, and when I think he finally met the Lord, I think he probably became a disciple of the Lord. The man at the pool of Bethesda, he got help. And when people come to Jesus, they can get help today. Well, let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope that you'll be in prayer for what's going on downstairs. We've got our Awana clubs back in full swing now. And I hope that you'll find maybe kids in the neighborhood, invite them to be a part of it. And let's have a really great year in our clubs downstairs, okay? Father, I want to thank you for a good night. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless those that have lost loved ones.